Morning, my name is Dave. I'm on staff here at Highland Park, and we are glad that you are here, and we are glad that we have an opportunity to share together today. If you are a first-time guest today, we want you to know that at the end of our service, we have a gift for you, and Brian will be making more announcements. He'll be telling you about that, but we are so glad that you are here. We're in the middle of our summer sermon series from 1 and 2 Kings. And today we're going to be looking at the king's fight for justice. And the subtitle of that is God Cares About Justice. And the reason there are two titles, it depends on which sheet you looked at when you made that determination. But in the handout, the card that said this is our reading guide, we're talking today about the king's fight for justice from 1 Kings chapter 21. In your sermon, there is a sermon page, or in your bulletin, there's a sermon page, a place for you to take notes if you want to do that. Fill in the blanks. We're going to be talking about three principles of justice. And the discussion questions that are at the bottom of that are for your use, either in a small group or maybe you have opportunity to lead a study at your work or for your family or for your personal use. We'd encourage you to use that. When Brian and I were talking about today's sermon, I commented that I felt like that it was really ironic that we're focusing our attention on the subject of justice and we're using a story that reeks with injustice. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 21 and you glance down through there, you'll see what I mean by that. 1 Kings 21 tells us about this King Ahab, who was wicked, who was noted for being the most wicked of Israel's kings, and his equally wicked and perverse wife, Jezebel, and an innocent victim by the name of Naboth, who happened to own a vineyard that was close to the king's palace. It is a story of ongoing abuse of power. It is a story of self-indulgent king and a brutal, vindictive, spirited wife, and the story of a ruler who is not used to being told no and has a sense of entitlement at the expense of the rightful landowner, Naboth. That's where we're going to be looking today. Now, in my study, I noticed this comment about 1 and 2 Kings, and it made this statement: the prosperity of the nation rises or falls according to the character of the ruler and his people, illustrating for us the important principle that obedience is the condition of blessing. And folks, I believe that the truth of that statement not only applied to Israel back then, it certainly applies to us today. That the rise and fall that we experience in our society is greatly dependent upon the amount of obedience that comes. And we can't expect the people that don't believe in Jesus to be obedient to him, but his church must be obedient to him so that we might be the influence that he desires for us to have within our community. A couple of years ago, I attended a workshop with Brian and several people from our 220 Center, and one of the speakers was a man by the name of James Whitford. And he had this great statement concerning the connection between compassion and charity and justice. Whitford says, "Compassion is the fuel, charity is the vehicle, and justice is the destination." And this picture of the connection between fuel and vehicle and destination is easy to remember, but it is also very, very helpful in understanding what is necessary. I think it even defines for us what true justice must look like. It must contain compassion. It must contain charity and justice. And we'll talk what that means in just a moment. The means true justice will not be achieved unless all of those things are present. And so the first of the three principles we're going to look at is this one, if you want to fill it out and complete it in your sermon page. The cry for justice is an appeal for a recognized arbiter of truth. Think about that. I find it interesting that even those who deny the existence of God still cry out for something when it is unfair or not right, and they ask for justice to be done. To whom do they cry? when the child says, that's not fair? How do they know? They're so little. What are they appealing to? I believe they are appealing to a God-sized hole in their heart already that says there is some sense of right and wrong. There is some sense of justice and injustice. And the very fact that people appeal to it, I believe, indicates that there is this arbiter of truth that has to be recognized. A.W. Tozer reminded us in a century past, while it looks like things are out of control behind the scenes, there is a God who hasn't surrendered his authority. And folks, that's critically important for us to understand in today's world. That while it may look like that there is a lot of destruction going on around us, God has not surrendered his authority in our world. Luke chapter 18 begins with this explanation that Jesus used a parable to show his disciples that they should pray and not give up. Jesus told the story of a widow who continued to appeal to a wicked judge who neither, by Jesus' description, neither feared God nor cared about men. I'll let you arrive at your own conclusions about whether that's a fit description of many of the things that we encounter today. Yet, even against those odds, this woman continued to appeal to the wicked judge. And she would say to that wicked judge, grant me justice with my adversary. Then Jesus, in Luke 18, Jesus continues the story by saying that for some time that judge refused to help her. And then he finally said to himself, in a very self-revealing confession, I think, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And then Jesus called their attention to what the judge had said in the parable, and then he made this application, and in verses 7 and 8 of Luke 18, 7 and 8, Jesus made this application. He said, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I always feel compelled when I teach from this passage to make sure that you don't misunderstand the point that Jesus is making. He is not saying in this parable that if you bug God long enough, he'll eventually give in just to get you to go away. That is not what Jesus is saying. But so many times we have people who act that way, and they seem to believe that that's really what Jesus taught. Okay, I've just got to bug him until I wear him out. That is not what Jesus was saying. The judge in this story is not God. In fact, he's just the opposite. Because God cares about people, and he cares that people know him, and he wants to know them in the way in which they will recognize who he is. Jesus is saying that God will bring justice to those who do what? Who cry out to him. He will see that they get justice. And sometimes God even uses wicked and evil judges to accomplish the good that he wants to bring about. But I want you to notice that question that Jesus asks at the very end. However, when the Son of Man comes, what's the question? Will he find faith on earth? You see, when it feels like the world has gone to hell in a handbasket, as the saying goes, it is crucial to ask, is the Son of God, is the Son of Man finding faith in me? I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. When it seems like our world is coming apart, is the Son of Man, is Jesus finding faith evident in me? I can't blame anybody else. Is he finding it in me? If he's finding it in me, if he's finding it in you, then he will do what he has promised he will do, and that is bring justice about. I think it's significant that Jesus asked the question after talking about that. And it's important that we understand that he was not talking primarily about justice in this parable. He was talking about being faithful in prayer and not giving up. A lot of things that have happened in these past few weeks would make people just want to throw up their hands and quit. And folks, we have been called to be people who are faithful. We have been called to be people who keep the faith. We have been called to be people who continue to cry out to God, who continue to pray, to continue to lift up the needs of those around us. Now, here's the second principle. The second principle identifies the need for justice. We talked about the cry for justice. Now we're talking about the need for justice. And the need for justice admits to society the failure of society to equally protect the rights of all people. When we repeatedly hear calls for justice from so many sections of our society, here's something we have to guard our hearts about. We have to guard our hearts against either compassion fatigue, or on one hand, or a calloused heart toward all cries. We have to be really careful that we do not go to either of those extremes. In today's story about Naboth and his interactions with Ahab and Jezebel, we see selfishness masquerading as a perverted sense of justice or entitlement. And to know the difference requires a heart that is filled with Holy Spirit-guided discernment and a compassion that is motivated by the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, a life that is permeated with the presence of the Holy Spirit, seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit in every step we take. And we will be able to be used of God as dispensers of grace and justice in the world around us. But otherwise, we'll make bad choices. Otherwise, we will get exhausted. Too frequently we hear the chant of God is a God of love. And others say, God is a God of justice, as if love and justice were incompatible. Let's be clear. Loving people does not mean compromising moral truth. It does not mean the compromising. If your house is on fire, you deserve to know the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. Whether it's inconvenient for you to be awakened in the middle of the night, my friend, hey neighbor, your house is on fire. Don't tell me the truth. We understand how ludicrous that is. But in our society, we have people that don't really want to hear the truth. And they say, you should not speak the truth. You should be more loving. Loving means that we speak the truth, however, with compassion and with humility. We don't need to be the person who stands up and waves a bony finger to tell the truth. It may be that we need to be the person who stands beside, puts a hand on a shoulder with tears in our eyes and says, let me tell you the truth. Because I love you and I want to tell you the truth. As a person who's convinced, me, as I am convinced, the Bible forbids same-sex activity, I'm saddened by the success of some of the LGBT community. But as a Christian, me, who is convinced that God loves every one of us, no matter what our orientations may be, I'm saddened by the response of some people claiming to be Christians who are offensive to God in the way in which they proclaim to tell the truth. In June, we were made aware of the Orlando tragedy. 49 people murdered in one night's shooting rampage. And the next morning, in Sacramento, a pastor from his pulpit said, the tragedy is that more of them didn't die. That is not what Jesus would have said. Another pastor said, I'm not going to be sad about it. I think God disagrees with that. I believe that God cares. I know that God cares. In fact, God cares so much that he sent his only son to die while we were still sinners. That's what Paul reminded the people in Rome. Folks, if we're going to be people who seek justice, we have to be people who bring justice with great love and great compassion. I'm always challenged by the picture of how did Nathan approach David when he was confronting him with his sin about Bathsheba. And I've heard people preach, and Nathan said to him, "David, you're the man." I wish I had a recording of what it sounded like. But that's not the nature that I see from the prophet Nathan. I believe it sounded more like this. "David, you're the man." Do we understand what it means to be people who love and who care? Because God said, "I love you so much, I will send my son to die for you. Because your sin will separate you from me for all eternity. But I don't want it to happen. I want my son to be the vehicle through which you come back to me." In 2012, two Caucasian men randomly targeted five African-American individuals in Tulsa, and they killed three of them. And the Tulsa Police Department vigorously investigated, pursued, apprehended the suspects, and those suspects were ultimately tried and convicted. A leader in the African-American community told me that Al Sharpton had come to town during that time, and he intended to stir up his brand of justice. And the leaders of the community told Sharpton, "You need to leave." Because they didn't want to be associated with Al Sharpton any more than I want to be associated with Westboro in Kansas. And folks, we need to understand this when we talk about justice. We need to understand that God has called us to be people who love, who have a moral standard that is established by God, and who exercise that moral standard with the love that is example to us by Jesus. Psalm 37 verses 8 and 9 says, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath and do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." I don't know if you had the chance to see Chief Chuck Jordan's press conference following the Dallas shooting. But in the question and answer time, I couldn't hear the question, but I loved what the chief said. He said, "In 1921, the police department did not do their job. And I assure you, that will not be the case ever again as long as I'm here." You see, we need to understand we refrain from evil and we turn from wrath and we do not fret. Evil men will be cut off. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. I love this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King. You've probably seen it a lot in Facebook. I saw it before then, just want you to know. "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Now let's look at the third principle real quickly. The distribution of justice. The distribution of justice requires a consequence to be experienced by those who thwart or pervert justice. Now let's take a look, closer look at 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 17, because this is how I think it ties together. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet of God. And God said to him, 'Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria.'" He is now in Naboth's vineyard where he's gone to take possession of it. Remember the story that he had tried to negotiate with Naboth. And Naboth said, "Hey, I can't sell you this land." Down in the bottom of the page, on your sermon page, you'll see when you read that text down there, you'll see why Naboth could not. But it made the king so angry that someone would say no to the king. And in true form, Ahab goes home and pouts. And in true form, his wife, his queen, Jezebel says, "What are you pouting about?" And he said, "Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard." That's in the Kamishi Hebrew. You should look it up. And she said, "I'll fix that." You read the text, you see how that she had trumped up charges brought against Naboth, how he had Naboth murdered, and then she comes home and says, "Hey, honey, you can go get the land now." And God says, "Elijah, I want you to go. I want you to confront Ahab. He's in Naboth's vineyard now, thinking he's going to take that land. And this is what I want you to say to him. This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man to seize his property?" And then say to him, this is what the Lord says. I love it. Don't you love the phrase? This is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord said. We don't have to make it up as we go along. I just need to make sure I know what the Lord said. And I'm obedient to what he said. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. I love this last phrase. Yes, yours. That's in the text. Ahab said to Elijah, "So, you have found me, my enemy." "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." Far worse than some kind of land grab. You have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, had justice really come quickly? Naboth was dead. And when we first encounter the story of Naboth, we're overwhelmed by the injustice poured out on an innocent man. And if we aren't careful, we can give up on God's justice and try to exact our own. And that's why it's important. We have to carefully read these next words, the words of the prophet Micah. Because in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Micah says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." I want you to notice that Micah's words are not directed for some kind of a corporate response. It's not a group effort. He says, "What does God require of you?" This text says mortal. That's what I get for letting an intern type in the text. Where is that? Jose, when you were pointing to him, there was this empty chair. We couldn't see him back there. He copied a new text. My Bible reads from the older version of NIV, and it says, "You, O man." So if I read it and you said, "Oh, Dave misread that." What does God require of you? What does God require of you? You know what he requires of you? He requires of you to act justly. You, all by yourself, you act justly. And if the person next to you acts justly, and the person next to them acts justly, we will have a response, a wave of just actions that take place. But if I can't get those other guys to go along, I'm still responsible to act justly on my own. Never forget that justice is an action. It is not a theory. It is not a philosophy. And understand this. If I've never experienced a certain type of injustice, I must seek a new level of empathy that is informed by Jesus, who was tempted and victimized in all ways. And by his example, I can see how I need to respond, even if I've never been the victim of that injustice. And then I am to love mercy. True justice will never be confused with revenge, because it must always include mercy. Mercy is the circumstance in which we do not get what we deserve. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And when you have the choice between being demanding of your rights and being merciful, do you love mercy enough to choose to be merciful? Do you look for ways to extend mercy? Or are you looking and saying, "There's the law"? I have great confidence in the law, Because the great confidence that I have in the law is that that gives me a foundation upon which to stand and from which I can extend mercy in God's name. And then to walk humbly. Do you recognize that Jesus humanizes justice? Jesus is justice personified? Jesus is the example of what it means to walk humbly with God. Remember in Philippians 2 when it says, hey, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He was humble. He walked humbly. Those are the three principles. And now I've asked three guys to help me this next part of the sermon. I've asked for Jose and Dewan and for Gene. Jose Heredia, Dewan. Alexander and Gene Hogan. Would you three guys come? And Jose, would you grab those chairs? Dewan, would you grab those two chairs? And I want you to bring them right out here and put them on the front. I didn't tell them what they were going to have to do. I just said, I need you to come up. Trust me. Just put four chairs right across here. You guys can sit down. I don't care what order you sit in, how you do it. Just have a seat. In a moment, I'm going to ask our elders to come, and I'm going to ask them to pray for these guys. We've talked about the principles of justice, and I want you to see the faces of justice. I want to tell you about Jose. Jose has taught me that there are more uses for avocados than in guacamole. Oh, Dave, you're so racist. I knew this would be the fun part, if I can get through it. I want you to know that Jose has a tremendous witness and an influence within the Hispanic and Latino community in Tulsa. Jose gets called constantly for people who need him to translate for him at doctor's offices and clinics and schools. He is available to his neighbors and their friends who need help being able to fill out job applications, being able to fill out forms. And Jose is the guy that they see. He is their window into truth and justice. One day he had a guy that needed help and he brought him here to the building so that he could help him. And we were in 114. I was in and out of room 114 getting ready for the next event and they were sitting at a table. Then I realized about the third time in and out of the room that I was making the guy really nervous because I was wearing my chaplain's shirt. I asked Jose afterwards, I said, did that bother him? And he said, what do you do, bring me here with cops? Jose is a face of justice. This is Gene Hogan. And I'm here today to confess on Gene's behalf that he's half Italian. His wife, Debbie, Gene is, I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, I know where you live and I can reach you from a long way off. Because he said that out loud to me before. Debbie says that when he sings in the shower, he sounds exactly like Dean Martin singing country. Stay. Gene is a highly regarded Tulsa police officer. Highly respected. A great trainer. A man that is looked up to throughout the ranks. As a chaplain, I have been called on scenes that have been some bad scenes that Gene has been on. We were on one this last year. where a man had taken his own 5-year-old son hostage and barricaded him in his ex-wife's apartment. Gene was called out on SOT. I was called out as chaplain. Some were trying to negotiate. Others were trying to gain access to get the little boy and rescue him. When the man finally surrendered and we made entry, the guys made entry. He realized that the dad had murdered his 5-year-old son just to keep his ex-wife from having custody. Let me tell you, that kind of brutal exposure affects your heart and your soul. Gene is the face of justice because he is a man who has a great heart and great compassion. Thanks for staying. Daywan told me several months ago, he said, "Dave, I promise you I will be faithful in attendance at church if you promise never to do a rap from the pulpit again." Daywan is the face of justice. A few weeks ago, we got to hear just a brief testimony as he shared about how he came first to become acquainted with Highland Park. Brian was opening the gym, and Daywan and some of his friends were coming just to play basketball. But he found more than basketball. He found Jesus. And ever since he's found Jesus, he's been trying to share Jesus with the people he encounters. I have a particular fondness for guys who are good dads to daughters. And Daywan is a great dad to his daughters, teaching them about Jesus. And not only that, but he is sharing with everybody he encounters the love of Christ and the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Even the guys that he used to play basketball with years ago, still making contact within the community, within his group of friends. I want to tell you, Gene reminds me that blue lives matter. Daywan reminds me and helps me understand how much black lives matter. And Hispanic, Latino, all of us. And if you're offended when I say that all lives matter to Jesus, then you're not hearing the truth. Because these guys' lives matter to Jesus. Elders, I want you to come with, if you would please, gather around these guys. While they're coming, I want to explain this fourth chair. You're saying, "Well, Dave, I know you don't do math well, but you got a fourth chair." And you might say, "Well, you know, you should have put a woman in that chair, Dave." And I could have had a woman come and be in this chair and say, "You know what? This woman represents all the inequities in the workplace, not being able to get equal pay for equal work." That would be true. I could say this chair represents every woman who has fallen victim to the trauma of the lie of abortion. Or this chair represents every woman who has experienced the heartbreak of losing a child. And that would be a good way to use this chair. Roseanne and I were on vacation recently, and we had a chance to reconnect with some of Roseanne's family. We were in Memphis, and we met an aunt that we hadn't seen since our wedding. That was a few years ago. We met her cousin that she hasn't seen since early childhood. I won't talk about that. But in the conversation with the cousin, we met down in Holly Springs, Mississippi, which is where the Tyler family was before they moved to Austin, Texas. And the cousin was explaining about all the history of Holly Springs, and in that conversation, we were in a cemetery, and he was showing family graves, and he pointed over to a plot. He said, "Now, there's another family that came about the same time our families came." And the guy was quite wealthy. He had made a lot of money in land speculation of buying land after the Indians had left. And when he said it that way, I lost my breath. After they left, I said, "Paul, that's really interesting. Because when those Indians," and I did the air quotes, I said, "when those Indians left. They came to where I live now in Oklahoma. And we called the route they traveled the Trail of Tears. And Paul was silent. I suppose I could have had Nancy Riley come and be a woman and also represent Native Americans. But I'm intentionally leaving this chair open, and here's why. Because I want this chair to represent every person who needs to come to understand that God's justice is available to you. And not only is His justice available to you, far greater than justice, far greater than racial reconciliation is God's grace. And this is the chair of grace. And if you need to come to the table, this is the chair that you can sit in while you partake of the grace of God. And maybe today that's what you need more than anything, because you have become so angry at all of the evil things that have happened right lately in our society and in our country. I know Gene's heart is wounded deeply when he sees any officer, TPD or any officer, abuse power and fail to use and exercise proper authority. He is wounded by that. He is offended by that. And every good officer is. And I also know that when you hear the news of Dallas and the shootings that were occurring there of innocent officers who were protecting peaceful protesters and their lives were taken, we live in a wicked, sick world that has sold itself, and to use the words of God to Elijah, sold itself to do evil. But we need this chair, and this chair is yours. If you need to come to Jesus today, this chair is where you can come. You know, I'm not going to let you physically sit here, because we want to keep it open to let everybody know this chair is still open. This chair is still available. But maybe you need to come today and say, I need the chair of grace. You need to see the face of justice that comes from God surrounded in God's grace. Guys, will you lay hands on these guys and a hand on the chair, empty chair as well, too? Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you. I thank you for Daywan. I thank you for Gene. I thank you for Jose. I thank you for the grace of the empty chair. God, I pray that Highland Park will be a people, because we have spent this time together, we will be a people who are an influence in the community this week. Not so that people pat us on the back, but so that one by one, we each will act justly. We will love mercy, and we will walk humbly. Not arrogantly, not boastfully. We'll walk humbly because we serve you. And I pray, Father, that today we will understand that you have called us to be instruments of your grace, your mercy, your justice, as you work in us and through us. Father, I pray that in these next few moments, that if there is someone here who needs to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life, they will let us know that that's their desire. Our elders are going to move down front. They're going to be able to come and talk to them and say, I need to accept Jesus today. Maybe there's someone who says, I need to come today and commit myself from this day forward to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And I commit myself to doing that. Lord, today's a holy moment because you're here. Not because of anything that we've said or done or sung or anything like that, but because you are here. This is a holy moment, and we get to come into your presence. Help us to have our hearts opened to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.